Thanks, sir. Thank you. We are going to pick back up and kind of wrap up where we were last week. We were talking about passages where Peter is walking on the water and he goes down for the count and Jesus has to rescue him. And we were talking about that dynamic that takes place there, how that works and how that happens. I've told you that there is a couple ways of looking at that passage. Either Peter's a colossal failure or he has now experienced something that no one else has ever experienced. And we started talking about the risk that's involved in this adventure we're talking about. And so on Sunday mornings, our series has been, putting a dent in the universe. We've been talking about how do we make our lives, the lives that not only we were created to live, but how do we live lives that will impact others? How do we live lives where we're going to leave a legacy? How do we live lives that are going to make an eternal impact in the world around us? And so that's kind of where we've been focusing as we're kind of moving through the summer here. And so we started this Zoom series kind of just as we were kind of moving into that. And so on the next few Wednesdays, as we kind of get back together again, hopefully in the days ahead, we're going to kind of move through some passages of Scripture that kind of talk about, well, how to do it. How do we, we're talking about this on Sunday morning, you're getting those now watts, and we're doing all that kind of stuff. But then let's kind of come back and take a step back. And let's deal real honestly and openly with what does it take then to start living this out? What does it take to start fleshing this out? Because the adventure of faith results in remarkable things happening in your life. There's no doubt about it. And I really do believe that there's only one way to live life, and that, of course, is living that life for Jesus. So tonight, we're going to shift gears and go back into the Old Testament, to the book of Proverbs. And we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 1 for the next few minutes as we kind of look at some stuff here, and then we'll stop. But when we're making a dent in the universe, one of the things that I want to just keep reminding you of is that it's supposed to be exciting, it's supposed to be fun, it's supposed to be difficult at times, it's supposed to be thrilling, it's also supposed to be frustrating sometimes because it doesn't happen like you think it should. It's also going to be exhilarating, but at the end of the day, there should be a peace about it because you know you're doing everything that you were created to do. And so when we start talking about touching and changing the world or making a dent in the universe, this is what you were made for. This is what you were created for. And so a fair question is, well, how do we do that? We're learning lessons and we're talking about it and stuff like that. But, it really takes wisdom to flesh it out because, as we've already prayed tonight, as we already talked about, as everybody was kind of signing on tonight, the world is a crazy place right now. It seems to change day to day. Even as we're talking about, the updates from how we're going to be wearing masks on Sunday, that's now changed three times this week. And so, we are in a world where it seems as if, I'm not saying they are, but it seems as if those people in authority who are making decisions are making it up as they go. And I think that sometimes that creates in us a level of frustration because we desperately want to do the right thing and we want to do the healthiest thing and we want to make the best decisions. And yet at the same time, we sit there and kind of shrug our shoulders and go, okay, seriously? It's what? And so we scratch our heads. And so we need wisdom. We need wisdom to navigate the culture we're in. We need wisdom to kind of move forward as we try to make an impact and touch the world around us. We just need wisdom to do that. And so where better to get wisdom than the book of Proverbs? And so we're going to go to Proverbs and we're going to kind of dive into Proverbs so that we can learn to as we're making a dent, to really thrive at that, where that really can become a lifestyle for us. And so tonight is really just some opening ideas or thoughts about the book of Proverbs and some stuff. I don't know if you've studied the book of Proverbs. Hopefully you have. I don't know if you've spent a great deal of time reading Proverbs or you just kind of do spot checks on Proverbs from time to time. But Proverbs is an interesting book. It's a really cool book to read. And so I want to kind of paint a broad stroke tonight. And I want us to look at verses 1 through 7 tonight of chapter 1 as we kind of get started. And let me read it to you. And then we'll go from there. It says this, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. That's how Proverbs starts. So I want to give you tonight a little bit of background out of Proverbs and ask anything along the way that you want. But let's just kind of take some broad strokes, questions that are kind of relevant to thinking about Proverbs that you probably have looked at in the past. Proverbs, by definition, is a wisdom book, okay? And that's the point of it. The writer of Proverbs is a little bit questionable. Solomon is believed to be the composer, okay, of the book of Proverbs. There is a school of thought, and it's probably a large school of thought, that believes that Proverbs, the Proverbs themselves were written by a number of individuals over the course of time, including Solomon. But then Solomon was the one that kind of compiled it all, put it together, and put it into this book as we have it. And so Solomon, while he is considered to be the author, and we'll often say, you know, Solomon was smart when he said this, or wise, you know, he is the one who's kind of pulled it all together if he didn't say it himself. It was probably compiled by about 180 BC, but a lot of the stuff that's in the book was compiled long before that. So, I mean, again, it was finally kind of brought together in the form that we have it a long time ago. And so it begs the question, what exactly is a proverb? And a proverb, if you want a simple definition, is a wise statement. Okay? A proverb is a wise statement. And we get them in the book in a variety of forms. So Proverbs as a book overall is an extremely practical book. It's helpful. And someone has described it this way, and I think this is how I would like us to at least frame our definition. In Psalms, we find followers on their knees. In Proverbs, we find them on their feet. Okay? In Psalms, we find followers on their knees. In Proverbs, we find them on their feet. Psalms are prayers and devotions. Those are heart cries to God. Those moments that we're pouring out our heart and we're singing those praises to God. And so while Psalms kind of takes us through those movements and those moments, Proverbs then finds us kind of on the street, if you will, trying to live it out, put into practice what God has taught us, what we're supposed to know, and we're kind of moving forward. And so don't think of Proverbs as a book of laws. It's not that. Proverbs is more of a book of lessons, okay? So it's not a law, it's a lesson. It's that wise statement. It is that godly common sense, if you will, that if you will kind of take this and put this into your life, apply this to your life, then you can trust that God certainly can have a hand and is going to put a hand in the results of that. And it's also, and if you do it, you will be wise, but also it's important to remember that a proverb is not a promise. A proverb is more of a principle. The one that we use to illustrate this, and I'm going to use it this time, but it always gets me in trouble, and so if you don't like it, you can email me offline, we can talk about this. I'll illustrate it this way. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Bring up a child in the way he should go, and he won't depart from it." That is a proverb. It's not a promise. And what I mean by that is, a lot of people say that that's a promise of God, but it's not. It's a proverb. Because each one of us already know this, because we've reached adulthood, that there was a point in our life where we made a decision that we were going to be a God follower and do the God thing, and we were going to live our lives this direction, not going this direction. And if you take a look at our backgrounds, we've all come from different backgrounds. Some of you came from godly families where your parents raised you this way. They claimed this as a promise or a proverb along the way, and they said, "I'm going to do this," and you turned out right. So you're the example. Boom, you did it. Way to go. And you're why we often reinforce this as a promise of God. But at the end of the day, it's not. For parents, it's wise counsel. We as Christian parents are to raise up our children in ways that are godly, so when it comes time for them to make choices, they will know the way to go. But I also know, and I'm looking across the screen right now, and so I'm not talking to any of you, I'm talking to people who didn't show up tonight, but I also know parents who have raised their children as godly as they possibly could. They have modeled Jesus Christ in their home at every turn. And when that child had the opportunity to make their own choices, they made bonehead choices. And some of them, depending on how old they are, have swung back to God. And some of them have not. And every time I mention that, use that as an illustration, inevitably someone who hears this, and it probably won't be you guys, but it's someone, because we're filming this as well, so someone who watches this later on demand is going to write me and say, no, that's a promise of God. I've always heard it's a promise of God. It's not undercutting the value of it, but it's just not a magical statement that you can make, because God's not promising that your kids or my kids are going to make the right choices. That's up to them, right? We know that to be true. Looking across this room, I'm an example of that as a child, and I'm also an example of that as a parent. I'm now kid number 3 into my journey, and I can tell you, every one of my kids is different. And some of you know my children very well, and you know their journeys. And I'm not going to go into that tonight, but you know their journeys and the journeys that God has them on. And and I'm excited because of tonight. I can honestly tell you that my kids are trying to line up and be those God followers they need to be and trying to make those good choices, and I'm extremely proud of them. But there's been other days where they haven't done that, and I've watched them struggle, and that hurts to watch them struggle. Still love them. But again, these are kids who've come out of the same household, and they we've kind of gone the same way.
I would say it was easier to preach about parenting when I didn't have any kids.
Oh, yeah. Parenting conferences were fun. Was I the student minister and had no children. I want you to know that. I was good. I was a great pickup for a parenting conference. I would work cheap, and I knew everything. And then I became a parent, and I know now nothing about it, which is why I started again. I figured, after having them in their 20s and 30s, it was a time to start all over again with one kind of start from scratch again. So we'll see how it goes. I'm any smarter this time around. Richard, you've done the same thing. You were my inspiration, man. If an old guy like you can raise a kid, so can I.
When I didn't have him, but when we had Hunter, I saw you were very quiet in the corner over there most of the time when everybody else was kind of chuckling about it. So yeah. I knew something was up.
Well, this is a book of wisdom, and you're wise when you know when to talk and when you know not to talk. And so, I've learned these things along the way. But that's a great example of the difference between a proverb and a promise. And you get into trouble sometimes in faith if you can't remember how to differentiate the two. There are some things in Scripture that we just know it's good advice, we know it's godly advice, and we take it and we live it out and we flesh it out, and it works. And we know it's the best thing to do. And then, but also don't make a proverb a promise. Because when you try to make a proverb a promise, then you're telling God what he has to do. And you're daring to tell God what he obligated himself to do. And I promise you that God's never forgotten his job. So I have dealt with parents in situations where their kids have kind of gone rogue on them, and they have been angry at God. And this is what they said: I raised that child according to what the Bible said I should. God, you promised that they wouldn't do this. Well, no, he didn't. But that's what happens when you get a proverb and a promise flipped upside down. And so, they're overarching principles. And if you can think of them that way, and as you think about that, as you kind of read the Proverbs that way, then you can navigate them a lot better, and they tend to be much more helpful for us, okay? And so, let me stop for a minute. Before we go on, thought about that, question about that? You want to talk about that? You want to keep going? Am I good? All right, good. All right, so now let's take a look at some of the overarching concepts that happen in Proverbs. Let's do it that way. The first one is, if you start digging into the Proverbs, you're going to discover, first of all, some things about God. Duh. But you're going to discover some things about God. Look, if you would, at verses 2 through 4. For attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a discipline in prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, forgiving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. When I read those verses, I'm reminded of the fact that the fact that Proverbs exist teaches us something about the very nature of God. And what I mean by that, it teaches us that God cares about the details, the day in and day out of our life, the day in and day out of our existence. Not just what happens when you come to a worship event on Sunday morning, not just what happens when you're on a Zoom call, but when you're not on that call, when you start moving out into the world, God cares about how we do it. He cares about the details of our life. He cares about the way that we live our life, the decisions that we make. He wants to be a part of that journey for us. And I understand why people who don't know God make mistakes, and I understand why people who don't know God get into trouble again too. But when we as followers get into trouble, one of the things that we have at our disposal is we have somewhere to lean back into and discover godly wisdom and godly direction and godly guidance. And that's available to us through that relationship we have with Jesus, which is good, because all of our life and all of our existence revolves around God. Remember we said, not last week, but the week before last, that we have to reorient our orbit or allow our orbit to make sure that it's going around Jesus. And when we put our lives in orbit around Him, then those other things begin to make sense, and this begins to make sense. Because God wants to be involved in every detail of your life. He wants to be involved in those nooks and crannies of your life. He wants to know. He wants you to know that He is with you and He understands the things that you're going through and the decisions you're making. And so we have to remember that God is involved. The other thing that I would say, though, is that, and sometimes we don't remember this, but the book of Proverbs, was loved by Jesus. If you have some time, and this is a completely different study, go back and find all the cross references that we have in Scripture where Jesus is referring back to a proverb, something that came out of that Jewish culture, that Jewish day, that Jesus would come and make reference to in some way, because it's there. And so here's why you can love the Proverbs, if you want a real deep spiritual reason, because Jesus did. And if Jesus did, you can, okay? And if Jesus did, maybe you ought to, and maybe you ought to consider that, and maybe I'll let the Proverbs become a part of your life. The second thing that I would say about it is that when you look at Proverbs, you can discover what the real scoop is. Or you can say it this way, in a world of fake news, you can get the real news, okay? Verse 5 says it this way, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. In other words, Proverbs has an ability to tell us what is really going on. We make a lot of assumptions about what we think is true or what we don't think is true, but the Proverbs kind of cut through that. And in our culture, that's easy to get lost because we get caught up in the lies of culture. Commercials lie to us, news reports lie to us, politicians lie to us, but somewhere behind all the junk, we know that there's something true that's going on. We just have to kind of look for it and listen for it. I sat down with a pastor this morning, and I spent about an hour with him. And one of the things he said to me, and it was really funny because I just smiled because I know exactly how it feels. He goes, "Jeff, I'm just so frustrated because we hear all the stuff that's going on out there in the world around us. We listen to news," and he goes, "and you don't even know who to believe anymore." He said, "My job as a pastor," is what he said. He goes, "my job as a pastor is people look to me to kind of tell them godly truth, but then they want me to kind of figure out how to apply godly truth into a culture full of so many lies." And he goes, and they want me to have an answer. And I goes, "I don't have them all." And I laughed. And I said, "Yeah." I said, and one of the greatest days of your ministry is going to be when you remember you don't have to have all the answers. He's a lot younger than I am, so he doesn't know that yet, but he'll learn it. And he doesn't have to have all the answers. He just needs to stick with what he knows to be true and trust that that's going to be enough. For some of you, if you're like I have a theater kid. Brooke kind of came up through theater world, and so we spend a lot of time in theater. And if you've got a theater kid, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You have the show that you see in front of the stage. But if you've ever walked backstage at a theater, it is a train wreck. I mean, it looks like a bomb has gone off back there. It is a complete disaster where on one side of the curtain, there seems to be some sort of order and a story that makes sense. You walk into a backstage area of a theater, it is just insane, and you get lost and you can't figure out how does anybody find anything back here. I mean, it is behind the scenes stuff. Proverbs is a behind-the-scenes kind of book. It's the kind of book that when you start reading through it, it kind of cuts through the junk and lets you see what's happening behind the scenes and get the real scoop and apply it to your life. And when you do that and you do it successfully, you're better off. It also kind of helps us be honest about the world that we live in. Proverbs reminds us over and over again that we live in a fallen world. And you know, I don't think we have a lot of trouble remembering that because, again, it's pretty easy to take inventory of that. But what I love about the book of Proverbs is that Proverbs doesn't duck that. In other words, Proverbs doesn't try to sugarcoat the fact that the world is just a perfect place and you know, sprinkle a little pixie dust on it and everything is okay. It's a very real, very vivid look at the world around us. And it reminds us that we do live in a fallen world. And because of that, that explains a lot of things. There's two different views of the world. One is that people are basically good, kind, generous, and nice. And a lot of philosophy is built on that idea. A lot of modern-day philosophy is built upon that idea. That left to themselves, people can figure it out, and they're going to do good things, and they're going to do the right things. Again, I would just simply say this very, very quietly. Have you watched the news lately? Left to their own devices, people just don't get it right. There's another view that basically says that people are basically flawed, but there's something in us that desires to be good. Those ideas are not the same, by the way, and they are in conflict with one another. The second one is true. People are basically flawed. Actually, they're tragically flawed, but there is a desire in most people to want to do good, but we have to remember that if we're going to understand the world and how God works. Because if people were really, really good, kind, nice, and generous, then Jesus didn't need to come. He wasted his time. I mean, if people are good, and they're kind, and they're generous by default, and they're always going to do the right thing, Jesus didn't need to show up. We didn't need a Savior. He didn't need to come and die for us. But the Bible paints a very different picture than that. We live in a fallen world. And on our best day, our righteousness, according to Scripture, is filthy rags. And we need a Savior. And because of who Jesus is and what he did and how much he loves us, we have that Savior. And we all live our lives that way, by the way. Because I would bet you, and I'm not going to bet because I just don't want to gamble because I don't have that much money with me, but I'll bet you that if we took inventory tonight when you go to sleep, every one of you is going to lock your doors. You're probably going to lock your car sitting in your own driveway. You might even lock your own car sitting in your own locked garage. I don't know. But you're going to lock down your home. You do business by signing contracts. You sign agreements. Because we already know that the world we live in, we deal with people who are not basically good, kind, generous, and always want to do the right thing. We exist in that world. And we prove it every day of our lives. And Proverbs, good or bad, is honest about the nature of the world that we live in. And so what we glean out of the Proverbs helps us as we kind of try to understand and strive to get it right. And then the last thing I would tell you is this, and we'll be done for tonight. But also in the Proverbs, we discover essentials for living. Essentials for living. Look at verse 6 through 7. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. And let me drop down to verse 20. It says this, wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. In the gateways of the city, she makes her speech. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Years ago, I did a series based on Proverbs, and I think we called the series, and some of you guys remember this, it was called Streetwise, and we basically put up a wall as our backdrop with graffiti all over it, and it was a whole series based on the book of Proverbs, because we have to come to the point where we decide that we want these biblical ideas and these biblical principles a part of who we are and a part of how we're going to live our lives. And so when you take the Proverbs and you start dropping them into what we've been talking about on Sunday morning, we begin to find that there is a way to live life that is wise. There's a way to live, make good decisions. There's a way to live and make those good choices that allow us to accomplish the now what's we've been talking about on Sunday morning. And so we're going to start unpacking some of that in the book of Proverbs here over the next few weeks as kind of the complement and kind of deeper dive into what we're talking about on Sunday mornings. Now, I look at the clock. We've got a few minutes left here. So let's stop for a minute. And is there anything that you want to ask? We can talk about it. We can do a deep dive, thoughts about Sunday or thoughts about this before we wrap up and call it a night. And we can do that. Now, to talk, you're going to have to unmute yourself because by popular demand, I muted all of you when we started. So we didn't hear all of the background noise this week. But anything, huh? I see that thumbs up. Someone asked me Sunday, was the line that I threw about that we may not all think alike, but we can love alike, was that an original line on mine? As far as I know it is, I don't know. I'm sure I may have heard it somewhere. You know, I don't remember where I hear stuff. I know when I put it in my notes, you know, I'm like, oh, this is good. And I rewrote it a couple, oh, this is even better. Oh, this is good. So it took three times to get it where I wanted to say it right where, but it can't be original thought because I'm a very much a graduate of the Ed Young Jr. School of sermon preparation. And his famous line is, if you have two eyes, plagiarize. In other words, if you've read it or seen it somewhere, the third time it is yours. You just go with it, you know. So you know, the answer is it can't be, but I intended it to be. So let's put it that way. So I don't know where the line is on that, but
we have a meme of it now, so it is.
It is. According to Mark, we have a meme of it now, so it is ours. It's officially ours. It will live forever now. It's our line. We created this at the church at 434. So let it be written, so let it be done, because it's been posted now. There we go. But people did react that way. And, you know, but the thing is, at the heart of it, though, that is true, though. You know, we can think differently, and we can still love the same. And I would bet you, even on this screen, you know, we've got a lot of different opinions about a lot of different things. But if we have a heart that beats for Jesus, well, we're going to be fine. And we can find that common ground. And so sometimes we have to do that and recognize that as well. And we'll hear, I'm sure, and we're, you know, if the seasons weren't crazy enough, you know, you know we're getting ready to move into heavy duty into an election season as well. So, I mean, it, if we thought that the information coming out these days is crazy, it's just going to get nuttier before the election. And so, you know, hang on and ride, I guess. What else?
Well, I think the book of Proverbs is a little bit troubling because all it does is talk about the quarrelsome wife and how bad she is, but you never hear about the quarrelsome husband, and I'm sure they exist.
He does not exist.
We don't care.
I don't, Leanne, I think...
If he's smart, he doesn't.
I think you get in trouble if you start trying to add to Scripture like you're trying to do. And so I don't want you to get into trouble or put yourself in biblical error in any way. So be wise. Yeah.
I think what about the virtuous woman?
Yeah. Well, he does okay, give a chapter to that, but how many times does he talk about like the dripping?
Well, the Bible is truthful. There's no doubt about it.
Oh, my gosh. Here we go. Here we go.
I mean, if you're going to set me up, I'm...
Well, it doesn't pertain to me. I'm not a wife, so...
Okay.
Oh, gee. Yeah, just... This is a typical staff meeting at 434. Here we go.
Yeah.
I had a thought about what you shared in reference to the scripture that train up a child and how the misinterpretation of that scripture can bring so much shame as a parent.
Yeah.
And because we were just talking, like we had never heard that before. And we've used that scripture, and we've heard others, parents, using that scripture as something that you can bank on.
Yeah.
And then when it doesn't turn out that way, there's so much shame. I mean, it's like you just turn the blame on yourself. Yeah. Because how did I do all these right things, but it didn't turn out the way it should have, or, you know, the way the Bible says it should have happened?
Yeah.
We followed the manual.
I know. I feel it. I understand. You know, it is incredibly, it is, shame is the word. I mean, shame is a good word. That is a great, great way to put it, because and there's, I think, even in the back of our heart or head somewhere, we know that we ought not to be ashamed, but man, that feeling just comes like a wave over top of you, like, oh my gosh, you know, it's, I mean, and you know that you're loved, and you know that people love you, and you know, common sense says they're not going to think bad things about you, but, you know, at the same time, you're just like, I'm just so ashamed, and you, oh yeah, it is devastating. I am forever grateful to whoever it was that told me the first time, and I have repeated it many times, and I know that you guys have all heard it before, but you know what, if anybody was going to be a perfect parent, it was our Heavenly Father. He had two kids, and they both screwed up. And so if God's not going to get it, you know, if God's kids are going to mess up when God is the perfect parent, then, you know what, I could have been the perfect parent, and my kids never had a chance. I mean, you know, and that took a lot of pressure off me, you know, I mean, because again, it gets rid of a little bit of that shame feeling. But yeah, and I always kind of load that statement I make up about the difference between the promise and the proverb, I load it up with plenty of disclaimers, because again, I realize that when I'm stepping into that, I'm stepping into some very sacred ground, and if I don't step gingerly, I could actually stomp on somebody's belief and really hack them off. And I mean, that's never the intent. I just want us to make sure we get it right, because, you know, we discover that. I mean, and it is. So I feel for parents, and I know, man, I understand. I'm there with you. We could talk a lot about that. There's many sleepless nights. I've had many long, almost hopeless feeling nights of praying for my children at times and the situations that they have been in. And I mean, I can tell you some dark, dark stories. And you know, I did the best I could, and I thought I did what God wanted me to do, and. You know, and I don't know of any parent.
I do think that I've had some, didn't want to cut you off, but.
Oh, that's okay. Cut me off. Go ahead.
Okay. I've had conversations with even my adult children when they have made a decision, and they know that I don't agree with it. But I say I'm going to continue to pray that God would give you wisdom. You're old enough to make these decisions now, and also old enough to live with the consequences. But I will continue to pray for you and lift you up, and you're always my child. I always will love you. And I think that when they go back to that scripture, that always is in the back of your head.
Yeah.
What could I have done differently? Or where did we get off the track? But in the end, everyone has a free will.
They do.
They have to live with the decisions that they make, and I will continue to love them eternally. And even when they mess up, I believe that God is a redeeming God, and they'll be restored, and they'll turn their life around. Or,
sure.
You know, there's a lot of things I don't just necessarily agree with in the culture. And that's a big tidal wave that you as a parent, as a believer, are constantly swimming upstream on. So stay the course. I guess it's the best thing I can tell each of us as we continue to parent. Because what I found out is, back in the day, my parents told me to leave when I was 18 years old or get a job. Like I have kids that are, you know, seem to boomerang around where I'm parenting them. They're in there like 35, 40 years old. So it's kind of a new dynamic.
Sure. Yeah. Well, and I think too, you add to that, you know, and of course, I think, you know, I think if you remember the proverb, you know, I think for parents who have kids who are struggling, this proverb is also a great source of hope, because you come back to that thing where, you know, you trust, okay, God's word says that when you raise up a child in the way it should go, then they're going to get it. At some point, this is going to take in. And so, you know, that becomes the hope that you have as you're watching a kid out there crashing and burning or making bonehead choices. And you rest in the fact, okay, I did the best I could with it. God loves my child more than I love my child. God cares more about that child than I care about that child, which is hard to believe. And then I think it's helped me to remember to be a better parent in trying to move forward as well. I mean, and so then you get to that point, well, how do you deal with a child that's made decisions that you don't like, and how do you kind of navigate that? And at the end of the day, you know, I mean, again, this isn't a proverb, but it ought to be in there somewhere, you know. And some of you have heard me say this as well, you know, never burn a bridge that you need to walk back across one day. And, you know, and so for me, you know, I've been real careful never to light a bridge on fire that either they need to come back across or I might need to walk across to get them at some point. But you never want to burn that bridge. And so, because again, I have to keep reminding myself, God loves my kids more than I love my kids. He always has. And especially as they get older and they start making their own choices, you know, and you're just like, I can't believe they've done this, or I can't believe that this is the choice I'm making. You know, but it is. It's easy to feel shame, and it's easy to feel like a failure. But one of the most freeing things is when you get to the point where you understand that, man, I don't have to feel that way. And God knows and He understands. I mean, that's a big deal. So, good points, all of that.
Jeff, it's really freeing, the point that you made about God's kids screwed up, so, you know, we shouldn't be shocked when ours. Honestly, thinking about it, it's a miracle when they don't.
You're right. Sure. So, sure.
If that helps me, I'm like, oh, all these other perfect children, they're anomalies. They're Yeah. That is really freeing, and I do cling to that hope. I've never thought it was a promise, but I always focus on, if I lay down the foundation, it'll kick in eventually.
Sure.
Because it did with me.
Yeah. No.
When the foundation was laid with me, I went astray for a long time, and then I came back.
Sure.
So, yeah, thank you for that.
You're really welcome. Well, and you got to remember, everybody's journey is different too, though. I mean, as a parent, you're parenting in real time, and you're only able to do and draw from the well that you have at that moment too. And so, you know, and parenting this go around, I'm discovering that, boy, I you know, again, I'm a lot smarter and wiser this go around than I was 30 some odd years ago. I just get tired easier now. But I have a deeper well to draw from, which is great, and hopefully Caden will benefit from that, you know. But at the same token, you know, it doesn't mean that I didn't give my best, you know, to my two girls when they were growing up either. And, you know, I mean, you know, life changes you, you're in a different position of life. I mean, everything is always shifting around you. The world keeps moving. And so, you know, you're only the best parent you can be at this day, on this day, at this time in our culture. You know, I mean, we're parenting kids right now. If you've got little kids at home, and they're asking questions. I mean, they're still trying to figure out why they didn't finish the school year like they normally did. You know, they're trying to understand why they have to wear a mask. And they're trying to understand why they can't interact with some of the people they've always interacted with, you know, in the same way today. Never in history has that happened in our generations before, right? We've never had to parent through that before. Brand new territory, right? Because we weren't alive when the plague was here. So we've never seen this kind of stuff, right? So we're learning this as we go. And you know what? I guarantee you, I know this. Some days you're screwing it up big time. But other days you're knocking it out of the park and you're doing a great job. The problem is you don't know which day it is on any given day, right? It's like the doctor. You know, I forgot half of what I learned in medical school. The problem is I can't remember what half. You know, and so then so they're making it up as they go. And I think that sometimes you just have to kind of rest in that, and you need to hear from other parents like this that are able to simply say, you know what, you just keep hanging in there. We'll, you know, we can screw this thing up together. and we'll come through it together as well, because it really does in some ways. I mean, I don't know what I would have done in my life without the community of faith and the people who have poured their life into my kids.
I was going to say, I think too, at our church, to take a moment to brag, because I know there are some churches where we wouldn't be having this conversation. We would all be putting a front that our children are perfect and dying on the inside because we can't share the struggles. And so, thank you for teaching us that and giving us a safe place, because I know many of the stories of kids who have gone astray, and when they walk in, how we love on them and we're not shunning them or making them feel uncomfortable. And that doesn't happen in every Baptist church around the city. I don't know about other denominations, but I can imagine. But what a gift it has been of, I don't want to say it's all your teaching, but God's word, let's say it that way.
God is good. God is good. That,
that there really is freedom and a safe place within our walls. And that's because of all of you. So thank you. Because I know my kid was a rat in the nursery and people loved on him.
Wait a second. We're Baptist?
For this week.
I mean, yes. Last time I checked, I think we are. I don't know. That's what I was told. I mean, I guess I'm going to do a quick read of the room here. Okay, I think this is safe to say. I got a email. I think I may have actually passed it on even to Richard at one point. Someone signed a letter to me today. Baptist Lives Matter. And it hashtagged it. I'm like, okay, well, it's not exactly the same thing that we hear in the news, but I guess it does. Baptist Lives Matter. So,
I saw a slogan, a new slogan too. It says it's the red hat that says, "Make America Godly Again."
There you go. Yeah, sure, sure.
That one better.
Well, did you buy the hat?
I'm getting it on Amazon.
Okay, I figured you would get it. So, all right. Is there anything else you guys want to chat about? I mean, it's good as always to see you guys. We are aiming still for a mid-July return to be able to do this in person, and so we're just going to continue to pray that. We don't know exactly what it's going to look like yet. We're going to take all the precautions we can. We'll make it.
Well, it could change 20 times by this.
It could, we'll see. But we're still aiming for that. As I said Sunday, we're putting things on the calendar. We're planning on doing them, and if we pull them, we will wait till the last possible minute to pull them, just because circumstances dictate we need to. But we're trying to kind of get ready because school year is coming. I mean, it's not that long. It's a little over a month, and the kids are back in school. And there's a new normal that we have to hit and figure out what that looks like. And so, we have an opportunity to kind of navigate it and learn now, so we're going to do it.
Hey, just to let everybody know, the students have a contest for this Sunday. Given the mask mandate, whoever shows up with the most creative mask,
Kimberly,
is going to have a cash prize.
A cash prize?
You make your own, and it's only for students.
Only for students. Okay.
you can do it, but there's a cash prize at stake for students. So grease the skids a little.
Who's judging this?
Somebody said the pastor.
Okay.
But I said, well, that's not going to work. It's going to have to be anonymous, because you're just going to take an old Kentucky t-shirt and wear it over your face.
All right. Then I will look forward to seeing that then. That'll be fun.
Yeah.
Okay, cool. All right. Well, listen, it is great to see you guys. It is that time of the night. And so we're going to call it quits. I'll pray us out, and then, we'll wrap it up. Okay. Love you guys a lot. Look forward to seeing you on Sunday so we can worship together. Let's pray. Lord, I'm thankful for this group of folks who take time out of their week to sit down at a computer or a phone or an iPad and reconnect with one another. One of the greatest things that you have given us is the gift of family we have here at the church at 434. And I'm so thankful for the lives and the families of the folks that we've been talking with tonight. And I thank you for the fact that we can anchor our lives to your word and we find community in one another. And we recognize that we are family and that together we're on a journey. And it really is a journey. And it's an exciting one. And so, God, I'm thankful for that. And I would ask that you would just bless us as we move forward into the rest of this week. Bring us back together Sunday for another amazing day of worship. And we look forward to being able to lift our voice in praise to you this weekend. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, love you guys. We'll see you Sunday, if not before. Bye-bye.